Amen. Thank you, Shane. For those who don't know me, my name is Josh, and I've been asked just to fill in for Pastor Bill this morning, so I'm excited to do that and excited to share God's Word with you this morning as we dive into it. So this morning, what we're going to be doing is diving into Philippians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians chapter 3. And kids, you can now be dismissed to go to Children's Church. Mrs. Boroff will be teaching that. So kids, feel free to go on. And I would just say, I know for me as a dad, as parents, I think our hearts are biased towards our kids as far as praying over them. And I think if you don't have kids, if you don't have grandkids in the area, look for some kids in the church to adopt. And what I mean by that is to go up to them and say, you know what, is it okay if I pray for you this whole year? And that's all you got to do. That's the whole commitment of it. Go to them and say, man, I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. I want to pray God's blessing over you, that you would see God move through you. Could you do that? Some of you think about that, pray about that, and look for some kids that you could pray over. I know I would covet that as a dad, to have someone else come and say, man, I just want to pray for your kids this year. That would be awesome. So again, thank you, Jada, for doing that, and and thank you for school almost starting. So Philippians chapter 3, I would have us read the text, but what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to go through the whole chapter, just kind of section by section and kind of walk through it. I like to go through it just kind of verse by verse. I love that because, you know what, that means I don't get to pick and choose. We get to see what God has to say, and we get to all take it in, right? And so that's why I like just kind of going through it verse by verse. So let me open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get going here. Father God, again, we ask you today that as we study, you would give us greater clarity about the person and of the work of Jesus Christ, that as we study, we would see him as different from both sinners and religious people, that we would see how gracious and good he is and continues to be to us, even in this very moment. Lord Jesus, it's my prayer today that you would save us from sin, save us from religious works, that you would allow us to understand how you are the source of our righteousness. You are the means by which we are saved, and you are the purpose for which we live. And so we ask you that you would send your Holy Spirit to make our time pleasing to you and profitable to us as we open your word, and ask these things in your good name. Amen. So let's start in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, the first verse here says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." So verse 1, Paul, of course, he's continuing on in this letter. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And when I think about that, we have to think about where Paul is writing from. Paul has been serving the Lord for about 30 years. He's had many hardships in his ministry as a follower of Jesus Christ. And where is Paul at right now? Anyone know where Paul is writing this letter from? Prison. That's right. He's writing from prison. And he's writing this letter and encouraging us from prison, saying, rejoice in the Lord. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And I remember Jesus says, he says, I have not come and said all these things. He says, I have come. John 15, 11 says, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Jesus didn't say, I have told you these things that you will perform better for me. He says, I have told you these things so that my joy will be in you and my joy will be overflowing in and through you. And when I think about that, I know a lot of us, we've all heard about happiness and joy, and, you know, happiness is a choice. You know, joy is kind of an attitude. You know, I've heard that. I've probably said that at times. But here, when we're looking at joy, the joy is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace. It's who God is. God is joy. And when we're walking through life, Paul is a perfect example, and he's an encouragement to us to say, no matter what you're walking through or happening in your life, be strong in the joy of the Lord. And that's sometimes hard for us to look at, because we can say, you know what? I see divorces. I see bank accounts that don't have enough money. I see people that are struggling in their jobs. I see people that don't have jobs, right? We see people dealing with cancer. Where's the joy? Can there be joy? Is there a Jesus perspective in those moments? And I believe, yes, there is, right? There is a Jesus perspective, a Jesus attitude that says, I can be joyful in the Lord even in these times. That my joy does not rest on my circumstances. It rests on my perspective of who God is. And so we want to just start there. And again, understand that we can't muster up joy in our lives. I can't read more positive books. I can't watch more positive television shows, right? It's the joy of the Lord. And that joy, how do I get that joy? By abiding to the vine, by being connected to Jesus Christ in a relationship with him. Right? It's not about me doing anything. It's not about me saying, I'm happy, I'm happy, I'm happy. Right? It's about me being connected to the vine of Christ, that the joy of the Lord is able to be evident in our lives. There was another scripture, and I loved it. It's Luke chapter 24. It's after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And it says, so they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem, filled with great joy. Filled with great joy. Church, we gather here this Sunday, and we return to our Jerusalem, our Ephrata. We have 10,000 minutes between each Sunday to represent Jesus with joy to our community, right? So let us worship him, and let us return to our Jerusalems filled with joy. And again, that's not a muster up. It's not a mask that I put on that I just say everything's good. I'm gonna buck up and make my way through it. But that I'm filled with joy because I'm abiding in Christ. So finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says this, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. This is a great reminder for all of us who come every Sunday morning to church. Because what this kind of tells us is, you know what? We are all easily distracted. We're all easily swaying from the path that God wants us to be on. And Paul's saying, this isn't the first time I'm bringing up these things. This is the second time or more that I've wrote this to you. And it's okay. It's a safeguard to be reminded of the goodness of God, to be reminded of our destiny in him, to be reminded of the calling of God that we have, right? And so here it is, a reminder to come back. So for those of us who say, you know what, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. This is your verse, right? This is your verse to come back, because you need to be around a community of people who are imperfect just like you and be able to wrestle through and wrestle with your salvation on this side of heaven and come through with Jesus, right? We need to be brought back to the path, all of us, being honest with ourselves, know that we're easily swayed, right? Some of you before tomorrow, some of you this morning are already swayed, right? And now we got to bring back, right? We're all easily distracted from the purposes of God in our life. And that's just an encouragement to me. Now, if we're reading the whole letter of Philippians, of Paul writing to the church of Philippi, we would see the first two chapters are pretty light. They're pretty nice. They're the nice Paul. Right? You know, God is good. Yay, hope for Jesus, right? And now we're getting into this third chapter, and what he does here is he kind of changes his tone in verse 2, I'm sorry. He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Interesting, right? Watch out for those dogs. So first of all, we have to understand dogs are not what we have today, our little puppies, right? A lot of us have puppies that we can hold in our hand and that ride in the shotgun when they're riding with us. And they're fluffy. They get baths at least once a week. They get their hair clipped. They look awesome. They're fed 3-4 times a day, right? That's our pup. That's our dogs that we have in today. Back in those days, probably a better word for us would be watch out for those coyotes. That'd be a better term in our language, right? Watch out for the coyotes that are ugly. They bark. They bite. They're running around. That's what the dogs were in Philippi, right? They're messy. They're dirty. Watch out for those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh. And what he was talking about was these people who were coming into the church, claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ, and saying, you know what? You need to be circumcised to be right with God. You need to be circumcised to be right with God. And this wasn't something that they brought from outside of the church, right? This is something that God started with Abraham way back, And so this is what they're saying, is that you need Jesus and to be right with God. And anytime anyone says you need Jesus and something to be right with God, that should be red flags for the church. That should be, you know, back up the truck. Right? We're not going there. Jesus and anything screws up everything, right? In regard to our right standing before God, in regard to our righteousness before Him. So he says, watch out for these dogs. That's why he calls them mutilators of the flesh, because they were saying, you still need to be circumcised to be right with God. And for us, we can even go into this and say, well, yeah, we don't really deal with that today. But what we do deal with is sometimes even in our thinking, we think, you know, you need Jesus and you need to give to be right with God. You need Jesus and you need to be a good person to be right with God. You need Jesus and you need to speak in tongues to be right with God. I've heard that. I've heard a message, and I still have it on cassette tape, which tells you how long ago it was. But I've heard a message. It was when I was at CFNI, and a friend sent it to me. And this guy was saying, you need to be right with God. You need to ask Jesus to be in your heart. You need to become a member of the church, and you need to give to be right with God. And this is exactly what Paul was saying, to beware of these people who say you need anything else except Jesus to be right with God. You need anything else. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision. We who are the circumcision. Circumcision of the heart. And I love these three things that he kind of declares about us, we. He says, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. So when someone asks you, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Instead of saying, well, you go to church, you read your Bible, you pray, you study, maybe you should say this. We worship by the Spirit of God, we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. And I love that. I love that. We worship by the Spirit of God. Church, worship is not from 10 to 10:20 on Sunday mornings. Right? That we call this worship a time of singing, declaring our praises to God. Worship is something we do 24/7, how we live our lives. So Paul's saying we worship, we live our lives, we declare the truth of God, we love people by the Spirit of God. That's how we are imitators of Christ, is by the Spirit of God working in us. We worship, we do everything in our lives by the Spirit of God. And not only that, but we glory in Christ Jesus. We're not here to glory in the church, Bethlehem Chapel. We're not here to glory in a denomination. We're not here to glory in a person or a personality. We're here to glory in Christ Jesus alone. Amen? And we put no confidence in the flesh. Nothing I do makes me more loved by God. Nothing I do makes me closer to Him in and of myself, right? No, there's nothing that I do. In fact, what did Isaiah said? Isaiah said, our righteousness, our best of our best is as what? Filthy rags, right? So here's Paul again reiterating, who are the circumcision? Who are those who love Jesus? They worship by the Spirit of God. They glory in Christ Jesus, and they put no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul, I think Paul has had this conversation many, many times, because then he almost goes like street fight with these people, right? He goes kind of like, okay, you guys, you want to play this game? You want to go there? Okay, let's play this game on how good you really are. Because then he goes on into his resume, and he says in verse 4, he says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So here's Paul again saying, okay, you want to play this game? You want to see on all these good works that you're saying that you have to do to be right before God? I've got you covered. I've got you covered, and I beat you. I can't even see you. You're so far behind me, right? So you want to play that game? Let's play that game for a little bit. And that's where he goes. He goes on to declare his resume of what he did have and what he had before he met Christ. And then, and in this, then he goes in verse 7 and says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So here's Paul putting it all out on the table, and he's saying, but you know what? All this I consider a loss. All this I consider rubbish. For those who have the King James Version, Stan, what does it say? Dung, right? Right? All this I consider nothing, you know, it's garbage. It's garbage now. And as we look at kind of religious people, meaning people who put their hope in what they do to be right before God, and those who are followers of Jesus Christ, that's why I hate when people try to compare Christianity with any other religion, because every other religion is all about works, about how good you are, about what you do. And Jesus and Christianity is the complete opposite of that. So I have some screens, Jessica, if you can help me go through these fairly quickly here. It says, religious people, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about what I do. It's all about how I perform. It's all about what I accomplish. And for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, it's about Jesus. Jesus. It's about Jesus, right? It's about him and his works that he's accomplished. Religious people, if I obey God, then God loves me. Right? That's their foundation of how they live their lives. If I obey him, then he loves me. For those who follow Jesus Christ, because God has loved me through Jesus, I now have a new nature and power to obey him. I have a new nature that he's given me, and I have a new spirit dwelling in me to obey him. Religious people see good people and they see bad people, right? There's good people and there's bad people. Followers of Jesus Christ, the gospel sees everyone as sinners. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Christ is the only good one. Religious people, religion is about what I do. Followers of Jesus Christ, the gospel is about what Jesus Christ has done. Religious people, okay, I do have one more, sorry. Religious people trust in my works, and the gospel trusts in the finished works of Christ. Right, so here's the differences, and we can see this and maybe see, yeah, I get that. But you know what? As people in the church, sometimes I think not verbally, but sometimes just slowly we kind of bleed into this type of thinking. That I gotta perform, I gotta step up, I gotta do it, I gotta do this so that God loves me. I gotta go here because so God, I gotta give here so God loves me. I got to do this so that I can be right before him. And what Paul is again saying is again, nothing we do in to be justified before God is anything about ourselves, right? So he's talking about justification, how we are right before God, justified before him. Has nothing to do with ourselves and our works, everything to do with him. And so I have an illustration. I'll grab it here real quick. So I have an illustration here, and what we have is kind of when we're coming before Jesus Christ, we have this bag. Kind of feels like a big teddy bear inside. Unfortunately, it's dirty laundry. So be glad that you're not holding it, and I am. But here we are. This is us before Christ, and this is sometimes the. These are the pleasures of sin. This is the doing it my own way, doing it myself. I'm going to do whatever I want to do that makes me happy, right? Sin. This is all those sins that we have. And at the heart of it is this trust that we have to have and say that God is good and God is better than me holding on to this, because this is our security. Whether it's just doing things my own way, not having to submit to anybody, not having to be pure or whatever that is, that we hold on to this as our security blanket and say that this is who I am. And that, but again, at the heart of it, we have to say, do I trust God enough to give this back and to throw this down. Because we know we cannot follow Jesus and hold on to this, right? Not saying that we're perfect, but we can't dwell in sin and live for God, right? And so we have these here, and that what God calls us to do, again, is to trust him, to trust him, to trust that he is so good that no matter how good I think I have it with this bag, that he is so much better than that, that I can throw that down and give everything I am to him, right? And I think most of us get that. Most of us get that. And I know some of you see the black bag and the white bag, and you think, okay, the black bag's the bad bag. The white bag's the good bag. And I wish it was that easy. But this sometimes, I think, is our good works. This is our good works that we do. And I think sometimes in the church, we get stroked a lot. Oh, you're such a good boy. You're so good. You're so obedient. Oh, God is so good to you. And we just get stroked, and we begin to put on this mask that we have, and we begin to have to live out this fake life of always being right and always being joyful and always being happy. And we put on this mask, and it's all these good works that we have that we think we have to do to perform for God, right? All these things that we think that we have to do so that God will love me, so that I will be right before him. And this is exactly what Paul was writing up against, was that these people were saying that you need Jesus and. You need Jesus and something else. And we could fill in whatever that is, but church, let us know that we are justified by no one or nothing except Jesus Christ. Amen? And praise God for that. Praise God, it's not anything up to me, right, in my own life. It's Jesus. And so all these good works that sometimes we do and we hold on to is thinking that somehow we have to do them, that we're better, that we're closer, that people will recognize us. And Paul's saying, you know, these things are all garbage too. You know, those things, that thing, all that is garbage. All those good works are garbage in that sense. If you're thinking that that's going to get you closer to God. Now, church, remember, we're the disciple of Jesus Christ is a doer. So don't think that I'm saying the church doesn't have to do anything, right? The church, but those who are in love with Jesus, connected to the vine, good fruit's going to come out of that. Good works are going to come out of that. So don't misinterpret that. But if we're putting our hope in those works, if we're putting our confidence in those works, our security in those works, then something's wrong. And we need to be able to relinquish that and repent of that. In verse, so again, he goes on and shares that he has lost all these things. He's considered them all rubbish. I wish we would use that word today. Honey, take out the rubbish, right? Seth, I should have you say that. You could probably say it way better than me. But be found in him, not again, that we're found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes by faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then in verse 10 and 11, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know Christ first. I want to know Christ. And this is where we come up to the intimacy of our relationship with God. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. That we don't live with a God who's a transactional God. You give me this, I'll give you that. You know, charge this, and you go over there and charge this, comes back to me. We don't serve a God that's just a transactional God. We serve an intimate God who wants a relationship with you and I. And so Paul's saying, I want to know him. Know him. We don't follow just a book. We follow a Savior, right? Amen. And so we follow him. So I want to know him. I want to know him. And he goes on to share, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. You know, and that's what I love when we sing about songs about his spirit in us. The same power, this is Paul in Ephesians, says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead now dwells where? In you and me, right? And church, let us wake up to that. Let us not be the walking dead of the church who don't recognize that power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and dwells in your hearts. that we would walk in and live in the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ, and I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. This wasn't an event that he's talking about later on after he dies. He's talking about right now, this side of heaven, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Church, where are we at in that? Do we desire Christ in that way? I know for me, I could look at my heart, and my heart faints. My heart faints. I can look at times in my relationship with him that my heart faints. It gets cold. Right? And so where is even my desire for Christ right now? Where is my desire for him? And where is my longing for the power of his resurrection? Do I even seek that power? Do I ask him to live in me through his spirit today? And that's a reminder for you and for me. And then he also shares that he wants to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And I love that. I love that too. And I honestly, I'd probably say I don't fully comprehend even what Paul's talking about there. But I would say, you know, in sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings, that when I began to get to know Ashley, my wife, you know, when we were in maybe what we call the beginning foo-foo stages of our relationship, where everything was good and dandy, but, you know, I didn't go to her and just say, you know what, I want to know all the good things in your life. I want to know all the high, tell me about your vacations. Tell me about the times your team won anything. Tell me about all the trophies you got. Tell me about everything that's good. I don't want to know any trouble. I don't want to know any pain. I don't want to know any sorrow, right? No, when we were in that relationship, we would say, I want to know everything, right? I want to know everything there is about. I want to know the highs and I want to know the lows. And I think sometimes in our relationship with Christ, and what I take from Paul here is saying, you know what, I'm not serving you, God, just for the highs, for the victories that you give in my life, that you're an overcomer, that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But I want to know you in the power of your sufferings. I want to know you when I'm suffering, when I don't get it, when it doesn't make sense. I want to know you. And I think that's powerful. And that's a good reminder for us as a church to be connected to Christ, not for just the highs, not so that our lives are up here and roses are thrown on us, but that when we're suffering, when we don't get it, when things aren't going our way, right? I want to know him in those times and share with him. Let's go on, verses 12 and 13. It says, not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards a goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So not that I have already obtained. So again, here's Paul at the latter end of his life in prison. So we could look at Paul. There's two ways we could look at this. We could look at Paul, who's done a lot for the kingdom of God. He's written most of the New Testament. He's, you know, suffered tremendously for the cause of Christ. We could look at this and say, man, if Paul's not even there, how in the world am I supposed to get there, right? But that's not the way we're looking at it. What we're looking at is, again, that Paul's saying, you know what, until Christ calls me home, I'm pressing on. And none of us are perfect. So there's two things here. First of all, none of us are perfect. You know, if there's anyone that's good, it's Christ. None of us are perfect. You know, if I asked for anyone who thought they were perfect to stand up, it would be just like this. And I'd be the only one standing. Just joking. But we know none of us are perfect. Anyone who says he has no sin is a liar is what the Bible says, right? And so we all stumble. And the thing I think of a Christian is that we're not overpowered by sin, that we are able to choose freedom. Right? We don't have to be enslaved to sin if we're in Christ. We can choose freedom. And so hopefully as a follower of Jesus Christ, we're progressing. And hopefully as all of us in here who are works in progress, all of us in here who are, still in the process of becoming more and more like Christ, hopefully there's grace, right? Hopefully there's, I get it. I get it that, because I'm not all there yet. Right? Hopefully there's grace to show between one another as we live this journey with each other. There's grace. I get it. As long as you're moving the step forward, I get it. As long as you're taking that next step, I get it. I'm a work in progress. I'm not there. I'm missing the boat. I miss it, right? So we get that. That number one, Paul, he hasn't attained, and there is no doctrine of perfection, right? But we get this, that he's pressing on towards the goal. And before we kind of go into pressing on, I want to share this video. It's from my old church, Overlake Christian Church, over in Redmond, where I was on staff at. And this is a guy who's sharing. It's a goofy video. It's to be made fun of. So watch this video about being basically what they call as a passive attender, a passive follower of Christ. So Jessica, if we could watch this video.
Well, my name is Marty Flitman. I'm glad I could be here to help you guys out today.
So what kind of church do you want to go to?
I just want to go to a church that is just ready to pray a hedge of protection around itself. Just a group of people that's in fuego, Well, not in fuego. I just found out that actually means in heat.
So what do you think's wrong with the church today?
I get so tired of people who go to church on Sunday, but they don't get plugged into a small group during the week. I love my small group. It's just a great group of great people.
So how often do you go?
It's a little hard for me to get there with all my work. A lot of times when they meet, I'm just a little bit too tired to go, so I don't make it a lot.
So when do they meet?
Oh, I don't know.
What about tithing?
Well, at my church, we're having a capital campaign right now, so they gave us these bracelets. They call them the Give Strong bracelets.
Do they work?
Not for me. I already have my own theory of how to tithe. What I do is I bring in 10 $1 bills, and I tape them to the seat in front of me at the beginning of the service. At any time the pastor says something that makes me uncomfortable or he would call challenging, I take a dollar off and I just put it back in my pocket. Say the worship band isn't playing very well, dollar. If the usher looks at me kind of weird, usher? You don't get a dollar. And if they don't put hand sanitizer at the communion station, they've just lost a Washington. That's George Washington. He's on the dollar. Or maybe they lost a quarter. Or four of them, so a dollar. Well, I love the music ministry. I'm a great singer. Jesus, I ache for your children.
Are you in the worship band?
No, I just can't really pull off a scarf and skinny jeans. If there's one thing I want people to walk away with today, it's that I don't want to just passively attend just any church. I want to passively attend a great church.
So just a fun video. Get us in mid message here to laugh a little bit. And again, of course, he's making fun of that we as followers of Jesus Christ are not to be the church. We're to do things. We're to be a part of stuff. And I think all of us have gifts. All of us have opportunities to serve. All of us have opportunities to press forward. And what I would say is, that we're, Pastor Joseph's an awesome, probably could speak on this greater than I could, but we're all missionaries, right? If I think of missionaries being sent, missionaries aren't sent into other countries, and that's the first time that they've ever been missionaries. I believe missionaries are those people who live their life on mission wherever they're at. And when they do that, wherever they go, missions happens, right? Wherever they go, missions happens. And those are really the hearts, the DNAs of missionaries. And I think sometimes of discipleship. I think of my friend, Pastor Dave Mack, who wherever he is, I've known him for over 20 years. Wherever he is, whoever's around him is being discipled. You know why? Because disciples, those who are in love with Jesus and those who are pressing into him, make disciples, right? And so you have the same work that, again, that we're all called to be and to go and to do. And what that comes from is not just coming here and sitting in a blue chair and thinking that we can check it off our thing and go home, but that, God, whatever gift you have given me, whatever gift he has given you, he has created each and every one of us unique and special for him and his purposes and his callings, that we would use that to shine his light, to shine, to be the salt of the earth. And so this is Paul, again, saying, I press on, I press forward. At the latter end of his life, in prison, I press on towards the goal. And sometimes Scripture uses, Paul uses this emphasis on racing And so we get this thing that here, he's using again this illustration of racing that I press on towards, I'm running the race and I'm pressing on. And that word, when I looked it up, is like, not that he's at the goal line or the finish line, but it's like that he's pushing everything he has and pushing his hands as far forward as he can to get as far ahead as he can, right? He's pressing forward with everything he has, and he's fixed on one thing. He's fixed on one thing. You know, my daughter's a runner, and when she's running, which I don't do, but when she's running, she's not thinking about, am I going to have two cheeseburgers or one cheeseburger after this, right? What TV show am I going to watch tonight? Or what about this or what about that, right? She's thinking about one thing, and that's finishing that race. And so Paul's saying, I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. No matter where I'm at, I'm pressing on towards the goal. I'm pressing on towards the prize. You know, and George and Dorothy aren't here, but man, talk about people who, you know what? They're pressing on. Until they go see Jesus face to face, they're pressing on, right? No matter where they're at, they're serving, they're doing, they're carrying on the kingdom of God and his agenda. They're not here saying, oh, you know, I've done my time to sit back, time to drink some iced tea and relax, right? They're pressing on. And so, church, let us all be encouraged to press on, to push forward. Push forward wherever we're at in our lives, to push forward for the calling of God. And when I think of the calling of God, some of you may say, Josh, that's all good, but I don't even know what God's called me to. And this, Pastor Doug Sherman over in Moses Lake shared this with us years ago. But he would share, and I love this. He's like, if you want to know the specific calling of God on your life, you have to be doing the general calling of God on your life. And what that means is, There's verses all throughout the scripture on what we're called to do or be. We're called to be the salt. We're called to be the light of the earth. Those are just two of the callings that we know just right there in scripture. But as we do those things, the general callings that all of us are called to, guess what? The specific calling of God becomes more and more and more evident, right? And so for those who are saying, you know what, Josh, that's good. I want to press on towards that. I just wish I knew what that was. I wish Jesus would send down a gift and say, this is it. Go do it. Jesus doesn't do that. He wants to work in you first. He wants you to be the salt and be the light first before he begins to show you what to do next, right? And thank God for that. Thank God he doesn't show me where I'm going to be in 20 years or 50 years. Thank God he doesn't show me. Thank God he's working on me right now, and he's showing me where to put my next step, okay? And so I'm pressing on, and church, be encouraged to press on towards the goal, press on towards what Christ has called you to, and begin to throw away the distractions, begin to look at those things in your life that maybe are neutral, but they just don't need to be there, and begin to release those things and fight after what God has called you for, fight after what God has breathed into you. Amen? Am I making you guys sleepy, or okay, good. So we press on towards that goal. In verse 15, it says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Honestly, that verse kind of sounds like something my wife would say to me. You know, if you don't agree with me, fine, but you'll find out I'm right in the end, right? Right? So, you know, whatever you think, that's fine, but I'm right. But again, all of us who are mature should take such a view. I just kind of like that, though. But if you do think differently, don't worry. God will show it to you. But only let us live up to what we have already attained. And again, I think there's that there's that maybe measure, there's that kind of graph that we can see that we're moving forward. Wherever we're at in our relationship with God, maybe you don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ today, right? Maybe you have a relationship with Christ, but you haven't been really plugged into him. Maybe you do. Maybe wherever you're at, though, that we're pressing forward in that, that we're living up to where God has called us to at that point in our lives. Wherever you're at, wherever God has called you to, whatever God has put in your heart, whatever vision he's given you for your life at this point in time, live up to it, right? Live up to it, you know, and go after that. At that point. So let us live up to what we've already attained in him. Verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Join with others and follow their example. Follow my example and take note of those who live like Paul lived. And so here, some people may see this as Paul being maybe a little arrogant, but he's not. He said it before, you know, imitate Christ as I imitate him, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. And this is a huge encouragement for us in the church to take note of those who are, that you see who are plugged into the vine and who are living for Jesus. They're not going after their own agenda. They're not going after their own plans. They're going after the kingdom of God. If you see those type of people, link up with them, right? Link up with them. Take note of them, meaning take them out for coffee. I want you to pray with me. I want to learn to be more and more like you. You know, and I want that. And I think us as a church, I think as a whole, and I'm just a blanket statement because I know it's happening, but I think there's a lot of us who aren't connected, who don't have people speaking into our lives, and we don't have people that we're speaking into their lives, right? And church, we need that. We need that. And so Paul's saying, follow me as I follow Christ, but also here for us in Bethlehem Chapel in 2016, take note of those. Whatever age you're at, wherever level you're at in your relationship with Jesus Christ, look for those who are following Jesus and cling to them. So how can I learn to follow as you do, right? How do you make it through times like this? Pray with me so that I can be strong, right? And you want to talk about having joy in our lives? Be with people and hear their stories. You know what? The joy of the Lord, hear their stories of what God has done in their lives, right? And so again, take note of those people who are living according to what God has called us to. And learn from them. Learn from them. That pastor or people that are up here are not our main form of change. Community happens Monday through Saturday, right? Verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship, is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So here again, we have another kind of group, and Paul doesn't really, I don't know if it's the same group that he's talking about before, as the mutilators of the flesh, the dogs, but he's talking again to those in the church. Beware of those, even within the church, that they're enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. They're basically, their mind is on earthly things. They're selfish. Beware of people that they're about their own plans. They're about their own agenda. They're not about the kingdom. They're not about Jesus. Right, they want to live for themselves, and beware of those within your camp. Beware of those, and beware of that, and fight again for freedom, fight again for Jesus, fight for the kingdom, right? And brothers and sisters, that's kind of where Paul is. And if you read the whole letter of Philippians, it's about humility and joy. I believe in the whole thing. It's about recognizing that God is so good to us that He justifies us. He makes us right before him, not because of anything I do, but all because of him, right? So our standing with him, our being justified, our being right with God is all about him. And guess what? We call that justification. What's the next term? Sanctification, our work here, of us becoming more and more like Christ. You know what? That is just the same model, though. It's God in us, his Spirit in us, his grace working in us. Church, it's not you and me by ourselves. God doesn't say, you're justified, you're right before me. Now I'm going to stand up here and see if you can become more like me. Good luck, right? That's not what God says, right? He says, I've made you right before me, and now I'm going to infuse you with my Spirit and my grace to become more and more like me. Amen? So that even in our changing, we're not doing this by ourselves, that we should be humble and joyful, that God has chosen us, he has gifted us with righteousness, he has gifted us with the work of sanctification, and we should be joyful that his hand is still upon us. Humility and joy. And then Paul here at this latter end of this letter, he talks about glorification, that our bodies will at one day be glorified, risen with Christ. And I hope that God gives me Dallas's body. I'm just putting that out there. That's a good time to go on to the last verse. As my wife just gave me the eye. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. We'll end on this last one because I think it kind of ends up what his main thought in this process, in this letter. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." So again, Paul's writing all this so that we would stand firm in the Lord, that we would not stand firm in our own works, we would not stand firm in what others have said, we would stand firm in the Lord. We would fight for him, right? We'd be the gentle lambs that we're called to be in humility, but we'd fight as warriors for what God has given us. We'd fight for warriors for the truth, right? There's only one God. There's many interpretations out there. There's many opinions out there, but there's only one God, and there's only one truth. And that we would be warriors and fighters for that. We would not give in. We would not raise a red flag. We would not say, yeah, that sounds good. That sounds American. I'll do it, right? But that we would fight for truth, fight for what God has given us. So let us be just an encouragement as we read through chapter 3 this morning was on my heart, just to encourage us as in our walk with Christ, in us being justified right before him, in our sanctification, us becoming more and more like him, that it's all him. It's his grace, it's his spirit doing the work. And we need to submit to that, but it's his grace and it's his spirit working in us. Don't let us ever leave that and think that we need to do this on our own. In our minds and our hearts, okay? Amen? Amen. So let me pray with us as we get ready to close this service out, and maybe ask the worship team to come up, and we'll close in a song. And actually, everyone, if you can, stand up. What we're going to do is we'll close in a song, but what I'd like to do is just link up, either hold hands with somebody, link up with those around you, and pray for one another, right? Let's pray. Let's pray for those that you're holding. If you want to just link hands and pray for those who are to the left or to the right of you, just pray for them. Pray for God's Spirit to be put upon them. Pray for the truth. Pray for us to be right with God. Pray for anyone out there who just needs prayer. Pray for them and this week as we kind of close this time together, and we'll go from there. Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for your word this morning. We pray that those who have ears would hear your truth this morning, God. We pray for all of our lives, God, that we would just continue to surrender, repent, turn from our ways, and turn towards you, God. That you alone are worthy. That we wouldn't put any glory in ourselves. We would put any glory in our plans, God. That we'd run to you and seek your kingdom first, Father. Lord, be glorified this week, God, through our lives, through the words we speak, through the way that we treat people. Lord God, the way that we love others as you have loved us, God.
We thank you, Father, for your love. We always return back to your love. Your love is so good, God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Say hi to somebody. Give them a hug.